But if someone told you he saw something absurd, that he saw something, that he saw the Leviathan, or that he saw Bigfoot, you might wonder whether or not to believe him. You might be certain you're not going to believe him. But that's the Rambam picks up here on the bottom page of Tess. So when do you believe people? When they say, we do believe Nebu exists. So, how do you know? Remember what Rambam had seen yesterday? Rambam said, whether you're going to chalk this up to something absurd or you're going to say this is real Nebuah, how do you tell the difference? There's real Nebuah and there are plenty of charlatans and there are plenty of UFO sightings. So how do you know how to tell the difference? Rambam said, we'll talk about that when he had laddered, he had prepared us to ladder up. We'll talk about different types of people who present themselves as claiming to have Nebuah. From that we'll move up to how do you tell the difference? How do you certify? From that, we'll move to what's the significance of Nebuah for us, and then we'll come back to our story, the development of Torah Shvah Peh. Near the bottom page, contest. Let's dive in. He says, Tisameis ha-Nebuah, the bottom page, contest. B'mashu safrei b'dvari ha-shefti lozun. He says, how do you know if that fellow is real or not? Let me explain. The core idea, what is survey, the next bit of what goes on. But Rambam says, when you think about people who claim to be Nevi'im, it's clearly not everyone, just because you say you're Nevi. I told you the other day that my friend goes on the train, the guy told me God spoken last night. I'm like, oh, guess what? God spoke to me last night also. Clearly not everyone who claims to be Nabi is legit just because he says so. But there does exist real Nabuah. So Rama says, well, we're going to break it into two categories, really to break it down into four subcategories. There's Nabuah B'Shem Avodah Zarah, and there's Nabuah B'Shem Hashem. What's Nabuah B'Shem Avodah? What do you mean to be? Nabuah B'Shem Avodah Zarah is clearly a problem. There's a parsha in Re'eh, there's a parsha in Shoftim. One speaks about Nabi Sheker. The other one speaks about a real Nabi. They love Tishmuya, the mitzvah, to listen to real Nabi. But if a Nabi is Nabi Sheker, then the Torah says, particularly a Nabi B'Shem Avodah Zarah, we have no truck with him, we have no interest in him, as a matter of fact, he's Chayav Misa. So Ram says, let's break it down to, are you Vimis Nabi B'Shem Avodah Zarah or B'Shem Hashem? What does it mean to this Nabi? B'Shem Avodah Zarah does not sound like what we are open to accepting. What does it mean to be a Nabi B'Shem Avodah Zarah? Yeah? So you gotta tell someone to worship Avodah Zarah. Stop. What do you mean by Bill? Perhaps. What else? B'Shem Avodah Zarah, Ezra?
Getting it from
Avodah Zarah. Fantastic. So let's take a look. Let's put together what you guys were talking about.
Yes.
The bottom page of test. He says, Nevuah B'Shem Avodah Zarah type 1. Yaakov Nevi Yomar Kochav Ploni Nasana Alai Ruchi. That a guy comes and says, Mercury spoke to me, what Ezra was talking about. And a fellow comes and says that he is prophesying in the name of Avodah Zarah. Some Avodah Zarah or another, some Hindu god spoke to him, or he claims that Pharaoh came to him, or Mercury spoke to him, or he claims that Yeshu spoke to him, and here's his message. So that's on the top of page Lamed. A talisma, and you know that in English. Talisman, exactly. He has some statue, he has some talisman. He says, the voodoo doll spoke to me. I got a message from the voodoo doll. That's clearly a Nabi B'Shem Avodah Zarah. But then, what Eli said is true as well. On page Lamed, Achil, this other type of Nabi B'Shem Avodah Zarah, is not that he says that Avodah Zarah spoke to me. He says, God spoke to me and told me, let's go worship Avodah Zarah. Here on the top of page Lamed, Achil Kasheni, category 2, but asni nevuah me Hashem. The guy says, "Oh, I got last night Hashem spoke to me, the Jewish God, okay, so sheyavei nevuah ploni that we should go worship Hakadosh Baruch Hu spoke to me and told me we should all become Catholics. Hakadosh Baruch Hu came and told me we should all become Hindus. Hakadosh Baruch Hu came and told me we should all go to Stonehenge and start bailing out its idols. And skipping down a couple of lines. Oh. Yeah?
No, I was just confused as to what Stonehenge is.
Good. The in the Shema min Hatoen Achaz Mishkei Taimus Da'ela. Rabbi says right after the footnote number 8. Right after footnote number 8. If someone claims a towing, usually in yeshiva, usually a towing is someone who's coming with a taina. Here too, a towing is someone who's coming with a taina. But usually in learning Nash Mazikin, a fellow comes with a taina, means a taina did not know it. He's claiming money, he's suing for something. Here you're not claiming money, you're claiming to be a Navi. So if a towing, if someone claims to be a Navi, comes with one of these two messages, either the Avodah Zara told me we should do X, Y, Z, or God told me we should go worship Avodah Zara, and we have proper halachic edus that he made this statement, Haredino Sheyumas B'chenek. He is a Navi Sheker, and he is Chayim Chenek. You must. The Rambam stresses. We're not going to listen to what he has to say. We're not going to ask for any signs. We're not going to ask for any proof. We don't care. That message we reject on its face. So you want to know how do we certify an Abi? The first thing is to look at what he's saying. If he says God told me to worship Avodah Zarah, or he tells us some of Avodah Zarah spoke to him, Chai Misa. I feel like Yasa Mos, Mashal Shaman, Flamim, Lakai Dozatai. Even he does unbelievable Misa. Incredible. Yechonik. Velo Nishel Osam Mosim. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what type of miracles he does. Chai Misa. Why? If Yisha Sivas Kima Mos Mehen, because we know those Nisim have already been pre-predicted. Why are they working? Doesn't prove his claim. The Chumash Ben Moshe told us in his Chumash that the Navi Sheker, exactly this, the Navi Sheker may come with the impressive Osus and Osim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is all in Yisayim. You need to follow the rules. Eidus HaSeich HaMachziv Ta'anasoch HaZakam Eidus HaAyinor HaEmoso. The logical argument against what he said is greater than seeing the trick that he does. Since we know it's illogical to accept polytheism, Ein ro'i l'gadev l'avod elo ha'echad, she'him tzien im tza'oz, yisachet b'chlal ha'shlem yos. So we reject that on its face. Either type of Nisnab Hashem Avodah Zarah, or that he speaks in the name of Avodah Zarah, or he says that God, he claims that God told him to tell us to worship Avodah Zarah. But then, let's look at the flip side of the book. Nisnab Hashem Hashem. Nisnab Hashem, smack him a little page. Lamin, ve'chalei gam kem l'shnechalon. This too breaks into two parts, and they're not both the same. In both cases, he's coming and delivering a message, the name which he claims the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hechelek HaRishon, in Bilo Pej Lamin, is Navi B'Shem Hashem, V'Yikroi Lav, V'Zerez Al Vodah Sov, the fellow comes, seems very religious, and he's a coming name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Mezarez us to do mitzvahs, V'Yomar. And as I describe this, think in your mind of any historical examples you can think of. Yomar, here we are on the middle of page, Lamed, Shehashem Hosif LaMitzvos Mitzvah. He comes and says that he's a Navi from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him to get us back on track and back on task. We have to start keeping mitzvahs, we have to put out tefillin, we have to make sure to daven every day, and you got to keep kashrus, and you got to be careful of lashon hara, and God also added a new mitzvah. Oh, garam mehen mitzvah. Or he comes and says, the Kadosh Baruch Hu sent me to remind you to keep mitzvahs, taryab mitzvahs. Because you got to get Shabbos, and you got pun tefillin, and kashrus, but chaylev is okay. You can eat chaylev. So we call our mitzvah share kalal son sefer Torah. But all the mitzvahs says Peter and Chumash. If he comes and basically sounds very religious, and he's coming in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but there's a twist is, but God said that he sent me to tweak the halachic system. And ain't hefresh ben, and any, anyone think of any historical examples of this?
Jesus.
Right. The king?
Muhammad.
Huh?
Muhammad.
Okay.
Yeah. Until later, what did Shabbat speak to tell people? Early on, he said he was just said he was Mashiach, but as things went on, he started to try to figure exactly what the some of his parakum machlok is what secret, what order, how things unfolded. But as things went on, he started being. It's reported that he started doing things very strange. There's one place, I think, in Smyrna, Turkey, where he made a way he organized a wedding, and he was the chassan. And the kala was under a very thick veil under the chuppah, and they pulled off the veil. And lo and behold, the kala, quote unquote, was a sefer Torah. He married the sefer Torah to show how that's a language, that's a metaphor that Chazal used. Torah tivolon Moshe morasha ki las Yaakov. So Chazal comment al tikri morasha el mu'urasa. Every Jew is married, Kali Yisrael is married to the Torah. But that's a metaphor. That's not meant that you should literally go over to sefer Torah and give it a ring and say Rebbe Kudeshesli. That's bizarre, to say the least. That's not an Avera, that's just really weird, disturbing, and should have indicated to people that the fellow could probably use a good psychiatrist, which it seems like he's probably mad depressive, and had he been alive nowadays, maybe he could have been helped with the medication and therapy. Could have had a, no, it's not a joke. He probably could have had a normal, productive, healthy life. But then it went, but that's not an Avera. Then he wasn't encouraging change of halacha. That was bizarre. But he went on at some point to openly advocate publicly eat chelav. Supposedly he would say a bracha matir isurim. A little twist on the to paraphrase Birkas Hashachar, and then eat chelav because now Yimosa Mashiach have arrived and now things are changing. And so on and so forth. So Rambam says, overall, he was encouraging Shmiras HaMitzvahs. He was encouraging Shmiras HaMitzvahs. Jews were davening more, and Jews who hadn't come to shul were coming to shul, and Shmiras Shabbos was up, and kind of a lot. People were keeping more mitzvahs, because they realized, hey, Mashiach, they thought, Mashiach is coming. They thought in the spring or summer of 1666 would be the Hezgalus of the Melech HaMashiach. Instead, in the summer of 1666 was when that was his galaxy. He was a faker, because that's when the Sultan called him in and said, because he was already talking, big game. I mean, he was talking about taking over, he's going to overthrow the Sultan, and he's going to become the emperor, because he's Melech HaMashiach. At some point, Sultan decided, enough Mr. Nice Guy, he decided to play hardball, calls him in and says, the turban of the sword, convert to Islam, or that's the end of you, and he took the turban. But at that point, proved to probably at least 95% of his followers that he was a sham.
Wouldn't the
sword
also prove that he was a sham?
Yeah. Yes. True. Yes. That's the Mishnah. Rama writes in the end of the last two parakim of really the last two parakim of Mishnah Torah, Hilchos Melachim, the last section of Mishnah Torah, he has Hilchos Mashiach. Halacha L'maaseh, because you have to know how to recognize whether the person who claims to be Mashiach is real or is not. That's a shah that has come up perhaps over 100 times in Jewish history. As Rambam writes, at Bar Kochva, that the Rabbi Akiva supported him. The Rambam thinks it wasn't just Rabbi Akiva. Rambam writes that Rav Chachma Yisrael supported him, which is against the simple reading of the Gemara Sanhedrin. It says, came in Shinarag, once Bar Kochva was killed in battle with the Romans. He was leading what seemed to be a remarkably successful rebellion against the Romans. He accomplished way more than Bar Shatat Tzvi did. Rabbi Kiddushu is real, but he kind of was a tzaddik. And there was some potential there. And he actually led a singularly successful campaign against the Romans for a couple of years. It was probably the only campaign in the annals of Roman military history. Certainly one against such a small, probably the only time they came against such a small military force with multiple legions of the Roman army. And I think it was the 14th legion, which disappeared entirely, in the fight against a handful of Jewish guerrillas. Or if you have, how many people have been in the Bar Kokhba caves? Tunnels?
Yeah. The ones you crawl?
Yeah. Sometimes you can't go in your hand, you have to go in your belly. And that's where they were living. Like, their mamas were like guerrilla warfare. It was Rabbi Miyatim in the extreme. And he actually was successful for a couple of years. Ultimately, Romans overpowered him, and it was a bloodbath. The fourth bracha of benching, which we say every time bench, that's to thank Kadosh Baruch Hu for the chasadim that we ultimately enjoyed in terms of what came in the aftermath of the Roman put on the bloodbath. But yeah, once the Rambam is clear, came in Shenerag, Rambam says, once he was killed, they knew that he was not Mashiach. Could have been, should have been, would have been, maybe not, but clearly not. Right, so with Shabtai Tzvi, but Shabtai Tzvi even beforehand, Rambam says, you should have, Rambam was writing this centuries before Shabtai Tzvi. Rambam had his own false messiahs during his lifetime that he dealt with. There was one in Yemen. The Jews in Yemen were very persecuted, and the fellow comes and says that he's a Mashiach. And a number of people were very taken in. And the Rambam sent a very important letter about Amun and Hashkafa, Holy Geras Teman, to Yemen, to explain to people what we believe in, God, Torah, Mashiach, what's a real Mashiach, what's a fake Mashiach, how you tell the difference. Written a very, very beautiful presentation of Ikari Amun in a very flowing, straightforward way, written for a popular audience. And that's why they, Temanim, from that time on, became incredibly attached to Rambam, because he saved them. Not for that, they felt like the whole community would have gone under because of that false Mashiach. Kai, you're waiting so patiently.
Isn't converting to Islam not Yarmulke Yavra?
That is a great question, which Rambam discusses in a different famous letter. The three letters, there are many letters of the Rambam. Very good. The three most famous letters, the trio, is Igeres Teiman, Igeres Hashmad, and Igeres Tiyas HaMeisim. Igeres Tiyas HaMeisim was to respond to people who mistakenly thought that the Rambam didn't believe in Tiyas HaMeisim. This is pretty strange because, I'm the one who wrote a list of 13 Kari Amunah, and I was pretty clear that number 13 is Tiyas HaMeisim. Okay? Yes, that's very good, right? And then the Igeres Teiman, the letter to Teiman by Kari Amunah about Mashiach, and Igeres Hashmad, which he wrote to Jews probably in North Africa where he lived, in terms of what to do with if you're forced to convert to Islam. Rambam does seem to differentiate between forced conversion to Islam versus forced conversion to Christianity because Islam is apikursus, but it's not avodah zarah. That's an important distinction. And that's something he takes up also in another letter to Obadiah Hager. I don't know if it was, there was this Jew named Obadiah who, it sounds like he had been a Muslim. I imagine his name is probably Abdullah. Probably translated to Obadiah in Jewish, and he had a Rebbe who was horrific. And he basically writes to Rambam and says, like, my Rebbe was putting him down, making fun of him, and so Rambam is, Rambam puts the Rebbe in his place, and the sarcasm is subtle and delicious in the Igeres to Obadiah Hager. I don't know if we'll get a chance to look it together before the year's over. He makes a lot of important points on Hashkafa, a lot of important points in terms of good midos and bad midos. But he does make that point in both places. It's forbidden for a Jew to accept Islam, absolutely, East or Gomer, because Muslims believe, but it's not a Avodah Zarah, right, as you were saying. Why? Because they worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. They're very, very, very clear. That much Muhammad got right when he adopted part of Judaism. He got right the part that we believe in one God who is invisible and corporeal, and that we totally reject polytheism, we totally reject multiple gods. What they got wrong was this, like you were saying. What they got wrong was the second set of the Ikari Emunah. They have a distorted view of what God did. That Ribbono Shel Olam, who created the world, and Pir Tav Ravinu, and Pir Tav Moshe Rabbeinu, they adapt the story of the rest of the Avos a little bit to their liking. Yishmael takes place in Yitzchak. But the real Apikorsis is that they say, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Musa, to Moshe, but they came to Muhammad, he said, we're done with that, now this is a higher revelation. So we rejected that Apikorsis. It's forbidden for a Jew to accept that. That's absolutely Apikorsis. But as Rambam discusses, but maybe it's not Yarva Yava. Maybe it's not Yarva Yava to externally appear to be a Muslim, when within I still believe in the Ikari Emunah, I'm just not talking about it. I'm not worshiping Avodah Zarah, because when they bow down, they're bowing down to Hashem Elokei Israel. They have a distorted view of what Hashem Elokei Israel did and said, but they're bowing down to the same God. That's what Rambam discusses. Very good. Very good. But still, but the Navi, to accept what the Navi said, and to now to say, now we're going to follow mitzvahs al pi the Quran, and hadith instead of Alpi Mahabdil, and Meshichum Shetor and Tarshma Peh, that is profoundly problematic. Yeah.
I just want to talk about the concept. So Shabtai Tzvi taking the turban for the sword, not the right decision. Why does that show that he's not?
He had the wrong text.
It's far from clear that's correct halacha, and also it definitely wasn't very messianic. He was on a trajectory. He was right. His stock was rising until that point.
But he believes he was like already Mashiach, and it was already
tens of thousands of people, Jews and non-Jews, across Europe, thought that he was Mashiach. I was just reading the other day an article that quote Samuel Pepys, was a famous 19th century English thinker. So he apparently writes in his diary that there was it talks about how real estate was dropping and how a Jew offered a 10-to-1 wager. Is some number of gold coins. A 10-to-1 wager that a Jew in Turkey will be crowned Messiah by the end of the year. This was like happening. I mean, it was a thing. It was a big thing. Unfortunately, it was absolute checker. And had we been following the Rambam, had we been reading the Rambam, many times the Rambam said beforehand, like people are getting excited about this. This sounds very unkosher. So let's see what he says. Here Rambam says the middle paragraph. Like you said, in the middle page of like you said, chapter 3, Yeshu, Muhammad, Yisabeh B'Shem Hashem, calls the name of God, claims to speak the name of God, Yikrai Lav, Yizarez Avodasar, he's encouraging, Yizarez Avodasar Hashem. Gotta keep mitzvahs, gotta be sensitive to other people, you gotta still avoid Lashon Hara, gotta keep kosher, gotta keep Shabbos, Yivad, wear tefillin, V'yomar Shashem Hoseh Mitzvah, Mitzvah, Ogarmen Mitzvah, but this throws in, Kadosh Baruch Hu also wants to change the system of Halacha. Add a mitzvah, subtract a mitzvah, Nikol mitzvah, Shekol, Aslan, Sefer, Torah. All the mitzvahs, any mitzvah in Torah. And Rama makes a point, the third line, the Ein Hefresh, Bein Shosif, Yigra Baksuvim, O Shosif, Yigra Baperish, and Bakubo. It doesn't matter whether it's he's changing something in Torah Shebachsav or he's changing something in the Torah Sheba'al Peh. You'll remember that we got into Shalom. Yeah. Ram gives a couple of examples. Because remember, we left off, we began this journey into the world of Nebuah by looking at the fact that Nebuah no longer matters for Halacha. So you can't be a Navi and say, if the Gafel is a Navi and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to change the Chumash, like the example that Ram gives, he's going to say, Hashem Amar Li Yishma Orla Shenasayim Bavad. It says in the Chumash, you have Arla, the first 3 years the tree is growing, and your fruits are growing, are Arla. God told me from now it's only 2 years. After that you can eat 30 grain. Oh, or Hashem or Lisha Arba Shadim Tiasta Achilasa. Or God told me, Achumra! Achumra! Achumras are always good, right? Wrong. Ben Yosef, Ben Shiyigra, instead of what it says in the Chumash, Shaloshan Yilachem Arelim. Says in the Chumash clearly 3 years. By the way, what else is Rambam telling us? It's not just adding a new mitzvah or dropping a mitzvah entirely. It's also making changes. It's not changing the list of entire mitzvahs, but making changes to the detail is also. Oh, Shishan de Kabbalah is a dama. Afilo if Chata Kasu Messiah. Even if he's going to tell us to follow the literal reading of the Chumash, which is against the Tarsha Peh. For example, the Rambam probably in the back of his mind has which group in mind that he was fighting? They didn't claim to be Nevi, they definitely think about the carrot. Sha'amra Batorah, a fellow claims to be Nevi, he says, God told me, when it says, V'katzosas, kapolos, achos, and everything is actually cut off her hand. Doesn't mean pay. So it says, the bottom line, literally bottom line, of this page, Gam ze yumas bechenem, l'fishu Nevi sheker. It says, God told us already in the Chumash that he does not plan to do this. God already told us in the Chumash, going on to page 11 Aleph, that he does not plan to change the halacha via a Navi. Let's wrap that up and wrap up the Rambam for this morning. Actually, this last piece of paragraph is a very important paragraph. We're going to leave off here, and we'll pick up Yitzhak next time with two things. The second thing is, we raised both about three categories of Nevuah, all of which are Nevi'ei Sheker. Right? Either the fellow speaks in Avodah Zarah, or says God told us to worship Avodah Zarah, or God told us
to permanently make a permanent change to halacha via the ruling. All those three are unacceptable on their face. On their face meaning, just based on what he's saying, we reject it automatically. We don't even look into him, we're not going to research him or anything like that. We're not going to research the power of Nebuah. And Pesh Barway told us, so I'm going to develop that some more on page, top page of Abraham. Where does this come from? Where did he get this from? Why do we accept Nebuah? Why shouldn't he? He seems believable. Why not accept these first two categories? And then, we go in the middle of page Laban Alf to talk about what's the fourth category which we do accept. And what things could the Navi say about the halachic system? And then that can get us into how you know he's a real Navi, not a real Navi, a whole new, a fascinating, totally from a different perspective approach to how to certify Navi. From page Laban Bez and on, the Rabban is going to begin to move into what Nevi'im do. What Nevi'im do, what's the role of a Navi, what role could Navi play in our life? But I'll close with the following. It's just worth thinking about this. Lest you think, before I get to the end of the story, that, okay, this is all very nice, but Nevi'im hasn't been around in a long, 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 long time. And it'll resume with the coming of Mashiach, presumably. But how could Rambam say this is so relevant? So just remember the following. We started the year of Erev Mesillas Hasharim. Erev Mesillas Hasharim is built like a ladder. Many have written, like Yaakov Avinu's ladder, Sulam Mutzav Arza, Rosh HaMagi HaShemayim, the ladder is planted on the ground, and the head of the ladder is up in Shemayim. That's a step-by-step progression from living like you were up until now to slowly growing, when the sky is the limit. Right? The Hebrew is the Rizus, the Gemara of Bodhazara, A leads to B, B leads to C, and what's at the end of the list? Kedusha, Ruach HaKodesh, Kiyas HaNesim. So Nevuah really represents, Nevuah is not just about a message from a conversation with Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what happens in the context of Nevuah. Just like for the Ramban, Mashal Ma'ad Radom, for the Ramban, Mishkan is not about karbanos. The Mishkan is a place to come close to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It happens to be, once you have such a place, to the most reasonable place to bring karbanos is going to be in the Mishkan. That's not what the Mishkan is all about. Mishkan is not about karbanos, according to Ramban. Mishkan is about Shechina. Mishkan is about contact with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Nevuah, the messages that you get, that's what happens in the context of Nevuah. What Nevuah is the pinnacle, the top of the ladder of how far a person could climb and closest with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Nevuah really is the experience of the ultimate experience of for a human being of being lifnei Hashem. It should be noted that this is a mainstream halachic work. The Tur, Ar Chaim, I believe it's Siman Sadi Ches, but he talks about the sort of concentration one ideally wants to have in the course of Shmona Esrei, which we say three times a day, today four times. Tur says, the Chassidim Rishonim, the Mishnah Brachas mentions, they had a very high level of focus in their davin. It says they would reach a state of meditation, karav lamal sanavuah, close to the madrega of nevuah, because that's where nevuah is the pinnacle, the apex of Kurvat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they may not have this in practice, but it's more than just something that generated Sifrei Tanakh. Nevuah is the star to which you hit your way. Nevuah is the ultimate goal. I wish I could get closer to that ideal. But in order to understand the essence of what Nevuah is, we need to, Rama says, let's first understand how do you certify Navi? What might Navi say? Which things are acceptable? What else do you do to certify Navi? And then we'll get back to talking about the essence of what Nevuah is. Zach, closing question.
You said that the situation where you should get to like a level of contribution close to the blood that
not geographically close. The Rambam writes, the Tur writes, he says that they would reach, because the Mishnah says they would, you know, they're showing Sha'achas, so they wait for an hour before they daven, then they would daven for an hour, and then wait for an hour after they daven. A machlok is whether that means Sha'ah means literally 60 minutes, or that just means a chunk of time. But clearly there was meditative preparation beforehand, and then there was a meditative cool down. There was a warm up beforehand, there was a cool down afterwards. But the Rama writes, the Tur writes,
that they would get to the point, they would get to a very intensive level of hispashtus hagashmis, which means disassociation from one's physical body, which I think Rabbi Kaplan points out is a well-known meditative concept. It doesn't mean that you're, again, it doesn't mean that you're physically disassociated from your body. They're very much alive, but it meant that they were mentally able to sort of disconnect from a lot of the what was going on around them and allowed them to be an extraordinary meditative level, which allowed them to more fully tune in to Rebbe Shalom. It's not a question of being like close. We say close. I mean, that language used in Tanakh. Kirvas, the Avraham Avinu says, "Vani kirvas Elokim li tov." Being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the ultimate good. That's obviously a metaphor. It doesn't mean he may have also meant coming to Beis HaMikdash, but God is everywhere and nowhere. I mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the whole universe, and he himself is not located anywhere. But what we mean is, this too is a metaphor. You talk about like the mechitzos between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the separation of us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the tear through. That's also a metaphor. It's not like there's God. Rahman al-Salam, it's not like Hashem is there and I'm here, there are walls in between. But that's, again, that's a metaphor way of thinking about there are things in my life or things in the world that tend to get in the way. So here's a more modern metaphor, would be static. There's this poor reception. There's a lot of, you're trying to get a good Wi-Fi signal, right? Trying to get a good cell signal. And so if there are concrete walls that may make it, if there's steel reinforced concrete walls that may, you know, drop your number of bars, you may get a weaker signal. And if you can have fewer things in between you and the source of the signal, you'll have better reception. So that's the mushel that we use. Here it's not a question of space. There, with the Wi-Fi, it's a question of space. The tower is over there, the cell tower is over there, the Wi-Fi router is over there, I'm over here, and physically, geographically, in between me and it, there are things. So, but that's, here it's not a question of geography, that's a human metaphor, but there are things that get in the way, so to speak, of my connecting. My neshama is tuned to Rosh Hashanah. My neshama is naturally tuned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I do chatayim, those get in the way, those sort of like, you know, a layer of good develops in my neshama. And there are other things in life, there are distractions, some even legitimate things, good things, but they can be distractions from tuning in to the direct, to the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak.
So closest to Hashem just means like Hispashtus
HaGashmas. Hispashtus HaGashmas is an aspect of, I'm not sure that is closest to Hashem, that might be a tool in attaining, to say I'm not an expert in this would be the understatement of the decade. So I'm not sure I'm really entitled to have much of an opinion. But as far as I understand, Hispashtus HaGashmas is a tool. It's a tool, it's a way, or it's an accomplishment of being less distracted, being more meditatively focused, which would then enable you to enjoy Kirvas Elokim more. It's getting rid of the static. It's stepping outside so you get a better signal. But outside is not the signal, right? But once you're outside, you're able to get the signal more than you could have when you were inside. Yes? So that's a machlokas. The Gemara does say, they clearly spent a lot of time on davening, that's for sure. And the Gemara says, so how did anything else happen though? The Gemara Baruch Hu asks, learning, working for a living, like how did anything else happen? So the Gemara says, they had a special siyata d'shamayim. They meant this entire little shem shamayim. They were extraordinarily shem shamayim. The Kadosh Baruch Hu helped them, forget the language of the Gemara. But Zevazah, Nitzkayim, Biyadim, something like that. The Gemara says that the Kadosh Baruch Hu took care of them. It sounds like a nice nister, and things worked out. Parnasa came their way, learning came their way. Doesn't mean that everyone who decides to just because you decide you're not going to go to work for more than 2 hours a day, that you're going to be Masayach. But in that particular case, they were people of extraordinary tzitkus. It was entirely Shem Shemaim, and it was an appropriate thing to do, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu took care of them. Shia.
You were saying before with Shannon's question, I believe, about how other things get in the way, and therefore, like positive things, but they get into the way.
Sometimes positive, sometimes not. Even positive things get in the way.
Right. So, assuming like I go to, like let's say I have a job, I have to go to work, so I am. But
being in that atmosphere and working on your Shemaim and show and like making his Hashem and stuff like that, so speaking kind of those, et cetera, et cetera, would that contribute to that relationship? Or would that just be something that's a hindrance to kind of his relationship?
Again, going to work, doing the other mitzvahs that Kadosh Baruch has in mind for you aside from Talmud Torah.
Maybe I misunderstood, but I thought when you said things got in the way, I thought you were talking about like how you have to go to work instead of being able to learn all day.
Well, there are different types of Avos Hashem. God wants us to reach out to Him through multiple means, through multiple types of mitzvahs. You're supposed to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu through learning, and through davening, and through going to work, and through taking care of your family. Those are all supposed to be mitzvahs. Now, to a certain extent, each one could, it not only could just neutral things or negative things distract you, even good things. That is, Talmud Torah is a wonderful mitzvah. But if you're taking care of your children, right now it's not when you're taking care of your children, and you have Sefer open, while you're supposed to be putting the baby to bed, so that's probably not the right time to have Sefer. Suppose the disciple put his son to bed with a... He had rigged up some Rube Goldberg mechanism that he had his belt attached to the cradle, and he was, you know, rocking the cradle while he was learning. Okay.
And you did,
what? From the shuttle? I guess so, I'm not really sure. And apparently he used to sing to him, he made up a lullaby that were the names of the Masechtas. I'm not sure what the niggun was, but the brachas pay the mic on. Okay, that works. Beautiful. But there definitely will come situations where maybe putting the baby to bed when the baby's 5 months old, it is possible sometimes to learn to put the baby to bed at the same time or rock the baby. But if your 15-year-old son needs to talk to you and you're going to talk to him and with one eye and look in your safer with the other eye, so... Both mitzvahs are taken away from the other. And you're not really doing either one. But, yeah, sometimes I need to focus on whatever it is. If I'm trying to daven, so in other words, I will need to... If there's a great mitzvah in being sensitive and attuned to the people around me. Many mitzvahs are built on being tuned to the people around me. But if I'm going to be tuned to the people around me, and I'm trying to daven Shemot Esrei, I'm probably not going to have a great Shemot Esrei. That doesn't mean that God is anti... Judaism is not anti-people. But when you daven Shemot Esrei, you do need to close your eyes and focus, or look in the center and focus. So good things could be a distraction of other good things. You have to know what it is you're trying to do right now. I'll tell you a story, we'll close this, and we'll head to Kiddushin. I'll tell you a story. Yesterday, I picked up my uncle Ben Tziv. My uncle Ben Tziv is a fascinating biography of Ben Tziv, who was the Rosh Hashiva, the leading Rosh Hashiva of Elijah during the second half of the 1800s. It's really just a Armstrong published English translation of, as you can tell from the title, the Nitziv's nephew wrote memoirs. Nitziv's nephew is famous to us as the author of the Torah Tumimah. His father was the Aruch Shulchan, the healing of epilepsy. His mother was a sister of the Nitziv. So he was the Nitziv's nephew. He's also Nitziv's brother-in-law. Because when Nitziv's first wife died, he married his niece. The Torah Tumimah is older sister.
Absolutely.
Nope. Paying attention. Very good. Very, very good. So then it says, the Armstrong published translation. He wrote during a very difficult time in Pinsk. He lived in Pinsk. The Torah Tumimah was a banker. He learned from Elijah under his under a fascinating story. Torah Tumimah learned in Kolajin under, he came when he was 13 years old, which was very, very young to come to Kolajin. And his uncle really took personal interest in him and really took care of him. And he got unusual amounts of shemesh, like he got access to him when others did not. He described like watching his uncle do other stuff. I watched his uncle respond to mail, watched his, like a very, very, very fascinating perspective of him. That's it. And like his take on Derek Eric's, his take on relating to religious people, relating to non-religious Jews, but very, very fast. And then he wrote a book, I'm not sure if it was in Hebrew or in Polish, on banking, while he was still in Wolozhin, the Torah Tumimah. And he got job offers. He got like a major, like a big city bank, wanted him to come and start a branch or manage a branch. And his parents were very concerned about that, because they're worried that this yeshiva goes to the big city, and he may lose his yeshiva bachar kite very quickly.
He ultimately does take a job as a banker and starts in a smaller city, and as he moves up in his career, ends up managing a very large branch in Pinsk for decades. And on the side, also keeping up his Volozhin learning style. So during the day, he was managing a bank, which I didn't know this before computers, with a lot of just like laborious work. And then at night, he would learn to sit and learn for a while, come home, but then his family, then sit and learn for a couple of hours. His parents, he would learn up until Vasik. Like, kept the Mahalach of the Netziv. And over the course of those years, he generated Torah Tamima, which is really like putting together all Torah Shabbat parent, all of them, which is very, very fascinating. It requires a lot, of kids. And then life became difficult in Pinsk. There was a lot of persecution. I think it was around during World War I. Borders closed, and that began to shut down the economy. The banks were closing because commerce was grinding to a halt because no one could get anywhere. He was out of a job. People were making money on the black market, and he refused to do anything that was illegitimate or dishonest or illegal. And during the time, very, very difficult time in Pinsk. And he wanted to keep up learning, he wanted to keep up writing, but like he didn't have the head, his head wasn't there. He decided to do something lighter. So write a set of stories called Makor Baruch, which is really to give Jewish kids and teenagers a sense of where you come from. Makor Baruch means the blessed source. To know what your mucker is, where do you come from? To write about Tzaddikim that you remember. He has an entire volume about his uncle, the Tzib. And that was translated to English under the title, Uncle the Tzib. He got pulled, as an aside, because some people, when it was put out by Arscroll 20 years ago or so, some people have made more. Some people were very upset about certain things that he wrote there, which again, it wasn't the translator's fault. It wasn't even the Torah Tamima's fault. They just write about his uncle and aunt. His uncle and Tziv and his Tziv's first Rebbe's and Rain about to. Some people had very bent out shape, so somehow it was never about things he wrote there, about secular studies, about how the his aunt and Tziv's first Rebbe's is a very, very, very learned woman, and that apparently bent people out of shape.
Is he promoting or not?
He talks about how in Volozhin, the guys studied secular studies. The yeshiva, so he went, the yeshiva was closed because the decree that closed the yeshiva was when they said they want secular studies run from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. and that the total hours of the yeshiva should not exceed 10 hours a day. Right. So in Sib said, if that's what he wants, then what does the yeshiva need for? What do the yeshiva want? You have schools like that throughout Europe. Guys were, apparently, many, many Volozhiners, not just the Maskilim who went to Volozhin because they couldn't get to the university. There were plenty of from B'nai Torah who came out of Volozhin well-read. But the Iker they were learning 10, 15 plus hours a day, and they spent an hour or two a day reading. But this is this would have totally and the Netziv kind of had agreed to an arrangement like along those lines with the Russian government in the late 1880, I think 1887, in 1891, 92. It's in this. It said 9 to 3 secular studies. That's 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. That's 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. And a maximum of 10 hours. Yeshiva had business that you close at night, and every rebbe had to have an advanced degree. That's a different institution. That's not Volozhin. You're basically closing down Volozhin. The Svarm sale had a stack. They appeared at the Svarm sale. This whole stack of medical incentives. They've been out of print for decades. So several of us saw them and seized the opportunity to buy a copy. No. This is the original print.
Is there a reprint without all the
controversy? I'm not aware. This looks original.
How did it get there?
Magic.
Well, prophecy and down from Shaman. Anyway, so why do I tell you this? Why do I tell you this? For a variety of reasons. But in particular, he writes there the following story. I have a chance to share some other Hasidic stories of the next couple weeks. He writes the following story. He writes that he was, the Targum Tzvi writes, he was there in the Beis Medrash, whatever, he was a teenager, your age, approximately. He's in the Beis Medrash. Tziv walks in, the Tziv used to sleep in his office all week long. Only on Shabbos did he go home to sleep, because he was in and out of the Beis Medrash. Even Shabbos, he would pop in the Beis Medrash late at night and go home, and then he was already in the Beis Medrash before Shabbos to see what was going on. And he notices, he walks on one Shabbos morning, that the Targum is there hours before Shabbos learning, and gets a tap on the shoulder from his uncle. He said, go have a cup of tea. Oh, middle of the sugya. He asked what he was up to. It was a kanta, kishal time, a kanta stam. And Subas, I think, I didn't or something like that. So he said, Rebbe, I'm learning. He said, go have a cup of tea. He said, okay. And then he goes after it. I want to put some, I want, I got that. Rosh Hashiva told me to go have a cup of tea, you know, answer back at that. And he felt like, terrible. He also was like, what? Like, he had the cup of tea, there was no, like, meat, like, you know, where Hakadosh came, there was nothing like, well, he wasn't really interested in a cup of tea, like, well, what's supposed to be going on? So he was eating the Shabbos morning, so he was eating Shabbos day at his uncle. Apparently, the minute was your first Shabbos and your last Shabbos in Yeshiva, you ate at the Rosh Yeshiva's house. So it's like, the minute you want. Together with the regulars, he was after one of the regulars because he was family. So he's trying, and then the two parents make kiddush, and some cake, and then they would talk about stuff going on, and then talk to the Torah, and talk politics, and national, international politics, and then they would start their meal later. So other people were able to start coming mid-meal, other people already ate elsewhere would come in, they would like sit around, you know, the outside to hear what's in the Dibre Torah, and the Derech Eretz, whatever was going on from the Tzibre. He's trying to figure out, like, how is he going to raise, he wants to know what, I felt terrible, he wants to apologize, he wants to know what's about, and he's not sure how to raise him, and more people are coming in, it's all awkward, I'm like, then Sid looks at him, and says, you were wondering how come I wanted to drink that cup of tea, now he's like turning red. So that Sid, he has a beautiful arichas, and Sid, like, is dropping bakiyas all over the place in the course of responding to this. Maybe we should have to relearn inside Uncle and Sid. It basically says, we'll get to the bakiyas a different time, but he essentially says, right now, he said, I think he writes, the Rashi, the beginning of maybe the fourth paragraph, third or fourth paragraph of the Horos, he says, whenever there's a shir, the Torah doesn't specify, it's up to the Chacham to figure out what's an appropriate shear. So he said, this is an example of that. What's the shear for the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? When should you stop? So a Talmud Chacham has to figure out what the shear is. So he said, I think for a boy your age, to learn 5-6 hours straight is too much. And it says you're very eager, you're very excited about learning, and you might just keep going and going and going and going. And at the moment, you're exhilarated. Said, but Lamas is going to take a toll later. Yes, yeah, so maybe you got up early morning, you're going to go. But my hashara was, if you go, you don't feel it now. It's sort of like getting oil in your car. How many people here ever change the oil in their cars? I'm impressed. Better than zero. So, yes, and how many people here ever put gas into the car? Because that you can't escape. Because when you see it, the thing, the light goes on, the alarm starts dinging, you know soon you're just going to grind to a halt on the side of the road or in your lane. And I said, you can't escape putting gas in. But oil is the sort of thing that you're supposed to do every 3,000 miles. But a lot of times people are lazy. But Maisa, you don't feel it right away. If you run out of gas, you notice immediately that you ran out of gas because the car stops. Hopefully you can coast off onto the shoulder, but your car stops moving. When you're past the point where you should have changed oil over 3,000 miles, nothing happens right away. You can go 4, 5, 6, you might even go 7, 8. But sooner or later, it might even come right away. If you do that, especially if you do it multiple times, you start to damage your engine because there isn't enough oil to lubricate what's going on inside. And over time, you wear your engine down. But you're not going to notice right away. Since Sim said, they didn't give the mushroom off the cars, obviously, but he said, well, actually, you needed a break. You didn't realize you needed a break, but I said you needed a break. And I knew that you were, at the moment, you were so enthralled, you were driving so well, you didn't want to stop for an oil change. Right? The learner's going so great, you didn't want to stop. But I could see from the outside, from a third-party perspective, you need a break. That's why I told you to go get a cup of tea. The epilogue to the story, act one, act two, right? Where the third act, or the epilogue, is the next Shabbos morning, and the Siv walks into the Beis Medrash, and it's almost empty for Shabbos. So he goes to Mashkiach, is there? So he goes to Mashkiach and he says, where is everyone? What's going on? And so Mashkiach smiles at the Siv and says, Rosh Hashiva, the Eilam heard your Drasha. So they decided, they heard your Drasha to Baruch, because the Tzimim's name, first name is Baruch Halevi Epstein. So they heard you told Baruch to go get a cup of tea Shabbos morning, so they all decided to go get a cup of tea Shabbos morning. And Siv chuckled and said, they should all be Bruchim. They should all be blessed. So you have to know how to, just because it's a good thing, but everything has to be in proper measure. There are more than Siv stories, and I'd love to take more questions, but we're going to maybe hold off the questions till later this evening.
Just in terms of later this evening,